for a person to be revived apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But you know, once we have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there are times when our love seems to grow cold and things become mechanical and we're just simply going about our duty and we have missed out on the joy of serving Christ. We long for Egypt and we get a wilderness. And how often that is true of our experience. But praise the Lord, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And immediately, there is reviving. There is new life. There is a fresh start because of His faithfulness. I invite you tonight for our devotional to turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. I remember years ago standing on the top of a mountain range in Colorado. We were up above timberline, so we were probably at about 12,000 feet above sea level. And I was sitting on a rock, resting, enjoying the view. And I was with my aunt, who is a park ranger with Rocky Mountain National Park, and with her husband at the time. And we began talking, and I was just mentioning, marveling at the beauty of God's creation. Well, my aunt believed in evolution, but she at least was sensitive to the fact that I held a belief that God created the world. And so she didn't poo-poo that. But as we were sitting up there, I think it was my uncle said to me, he said, "You know, look at the beauty of all of this around us." He said, "You know, why do we even have to go to church? I mean, we could worship God right here." Well, let me ask you something. Can you worship God on a mountaintop overlooking valleys? Of course you can, right? You can worship God wherever you are. Well, I guess there could be some places you go it'd be kind of hard to worship God, but especially out in the beauty of His creation. Certainly quite easy to lift your heart and your eyes to the heavens and say, "Glory to God, how great Thou art." So his question to me was, why do we even need to go to church? And that was a big thing. And by the way, it's not just out west that people struggle with this, right? It's here on the East Coast as well. Why do we need to go to church? I mean, I thought it was supposed to be a relationship, not institutional. All right? Worship God. I can worship God at my home. I often joke about we have many who worship at Bedside Baptist Church with Pastor Pillow, you know, and just enjoy that time there in their bed on Sunday mornings. And yet, this passage here tonight tells us why it is so absolutely critically important for us to assemble together to worship the Lord. I want us to look at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." All right, let's stop for just a moment here. Whenever you see, and you've heard this before, whenever you see a therefore, you ought to stop and say, why is it there? What's it therefore, okay? So it's actually saying, okay, based upon what we've just learned, here's how you ought to respond. Well, what is it that we've just learned? And the whole of chapter 10 has been talking about how Jesus Christ, His sacrifice is sufficient to pay for all our sins. It's comparing what Jesus Christ did on the cross with all of the Old Testament sacrifices, the killing of the lambs and the goats and so forth, the sprinkling of the blood at the temple and tabernacle. And it tells us in verse 11 that, well, verse 10, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." And by the way, how many times did Jesus Christ have to die for us? What's the next word say? "Once for all." "And every priest in the Old Testament standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So all of those sacrifices, the killing of the animals, the sprinkling of the blood, that was all just symbolic of what the true sacrifice would be one day. It didn't really take away sins. Just covered it over for a time. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now jump to verse 17. And their sins and iniquities, and let's just say, put your name in there, and Kent Ramler's sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, or where forgiveness of these sins is, there's no need for any more offerings. You don't need to make an offering. These sins have been forgiven. It's been taken care of. There's no more guilt. There's no more sin. There's no more separation. Then that leads us now to this passage, verse 19. Now you have a decision to make. You can either respond positively to this good news, this gospel that Jesus Christ died to pay for all of your sins. And you could say, "Ah, yes, I want that. Oh Lord, save me, forgive me. Be my Lord and Savior." Or, once you've heard the gospel, if you say, "You know what, I don't believe that, I don't want that," there's certainly repercussions for that as well. In fact, that's what he does in the rest of this chapter. He has the positive response, we're going to look at, verses 19 through 25, and then the negative response, verse 26 and following. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." You cannot do anything to be saved if you reject Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the only sacrifice. There's no amount of good works or religious activity or other sacrifices that can atone for your sin. But I want to focus on verses 19 through 25 for our purposes tonight. So, therefore, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now he's talking about now we, because of what Jesus Christ did, and he tells us this back in Hebrews chapter 4, because we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, in fact, he was in all points tempted just like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we are able to come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. We can come directly ourselves, personally, into the very presence of God. Or, in this case, the imagery of heading into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. And this was a room in the temple that only the high priest could enter one time a year. He had to go behind the veil. Had to have the blood of a bull to make sacrifice for, and the blood of another, of a goat, for himself and for the nation, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat or the throne of grace. But that veil was torn in two at the crucifixion. When Jesus' body was broken for us, when his flesh was torn, that veil was torn. And it says here now, we have confidence that we can enter right into the very Holy of Holies. Why? Not because of anything we've done, but because of the blood of Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, by a new and living way. And that word new actually has the idea of something that has been freshly slaughtered by this freshly slaughtered sacrifice and living way. You say, "Well, that's kind of odd. How could you have something that's dead that's living?" Because we know that Jesus is not dead, right? He's also living. In fact, he is eternal life. So this sacrifice, this freshly slaughtered sacrifice, and yet a living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil Remember, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and only one person could go through that. That veil has now been removed. And that is to say, his flesh. It was through his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God. If Jesus, in Romans, and Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. If Jesus' death for us, while we were sinners, brought us to God, how much more so his life, when we've been reconciled to God, will keep us in the presence of God. Well, with all of this in mind, then we have a very clear exhortation for us. I want you to look, and now we're going to have to do Bible study tonight, okay? Real quick. Look at verse 22, look at verse 23, and look at verse 24. Do you see how each of these verses starts off very similarly? You see that? In each of these cases, the main verb in each of these verses is what they call a hortatory subjunctive. It's very clear in the Greek. The English tries to represent it by translating it something like, let us do such and such. You see, this particular hortatory subjunctive is the author saying, look, I have thought a lot about this, and based upon this information that we've just seen, all that Jesus Christ has done, I have determined that this is what I must do, and I am telling you to join me. And this is not optional. This is required. Also, notice here, now, in the King James Version, this is a little bit harder to see. But in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of, what's that word there? Faith. Okay? Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our, and if you have another translation than the King James, what's the next word? Hope. Hope. The Greek word there is actually the word for hope that we normally translate hope. And then verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto, what's the next word there? Love. Have you ever heard this triad before? Faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. That's from 1 Corinthians, right? Chapter 13. All right, so we have this, the ramifications now. Because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, because we've been forgiven, we have this access to God Himself. How ought we to respond? Well, first of all, we're supposed to draw near to God in faith. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. I mean, all out. Having our hearts, why? Why can we do this? Because this is our condition. Our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of the Lamb, and our bodies are washed with pure water. And that's talking about not just my standing before God. I've been sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, my guilt and my sin have been removed. But it also talks about my practical position. Not just my theological position or standing before God, but my prayer. I ought to be being cleansed. How does that happen? By the washing of the water of the Word. Draw near to God in faith. He's made it available to you through what Jesus Christ did. And He's expecting you to take those steps to get close to God through His Word. The washing of the water of the Word. Verse 23, we're to hold fast to God in hope. Not only draw near to God in faith, but hold fast to God in hope. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope unswervingly, without wavering. Why? Because He's faithful to promise. We've talked about this morning, right? That we can trust the promises of God. And because He is faithful, we have this confident expectation that God is who He said He is, and that God will do what He said He will do. And that gives us great hope or peace as a result. That confident expectation. John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Indeed, one of the marks of a true believer is that they will hope until the end. The perseverance of the saints. I read a story about a little boy and his father, and they were, the father had to go run a quick errand, I think he had to take care of something real quick, and he left it, this is another day and age, you never do this today, but he left his son at this one corner. He said, "Now son, I'm going to be right back. I don't want you to go anywhere. Just wait right here. I'll be back in less than half an hour." And so the father drove off, and the father got where he was going. His car broke down. And there was no way for him to be able to get a hold of his son. This is, of course, before the age of cell phones and so forth. And the father was panicking. In fact, it took the father 5 hours to get back to his little boy. And he gets back there, and sure enough, the son is still there. He was kind of rocking back on his forth on his feet there, and he was actually gazing into a dime store window looking at some of the neat things that were in the display there 5 hours later. The father was panicked, thinking that the son probably had dissolved in tears, was probably scared and just beside himself, and the son was fine. The father said to him, he apologized and says, "Well, weren't you worried? Did you think I was never coming back?" The boy looked up and replied, "No, Dad. I knew you were coming. You said you would." Well, that's the kind of confidence we need to have. The hope that we need to have in our Heavenly Father. And we can, based upon what we've just read earlier in chapter 10. And then finally, not only are we to draw near to God in faith, hold fast to God in hope, but we are to encourage others in love. This is where I think a lot of us stumble. This is the next step. This is Christian growth. Remember the greatest of these? You can't just sit in a pew and absorb, 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 absorb. You're supposed to also be provoking one another, encouraging one another to love and to good works. Notice its requirement here. Verse 24. And let us consider one another. That word consider is the idea of let us understand one another. Or let's put it this way, let us get to know one another. Pretty hard to help somebody well if you don't know that person. Its goal? To encourage them to love and to good works. How are we going to do this? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You've got to be together, assembling, worshiping, corporately. Look at the warning here. As the manner of some is. So it will be, in fact, this is 2,000 years ago, so now some are not going to see the need to go to church. Wow, they told us this 2,000 years ago. But he's saying, don't let that be the case for you, as the manner of some is. Why? Because we are to exhort one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I believe here I see the urgency of why we ought to be assembling together to provoke one another to love and good works, because Christ is coming back. And I will tell you this, His coming is closer now than it was when this was written. I hope it's really close. It may be very close. It may be in 10 years. It may be tonight. Maybe 25 years. I don't think it'll be 125 years, but I think the Lord's coming is very close. And in light of the fact that His coming is imminent, how much more so ought we be together, encouraging one another to love and to good works. Because of our relationship to God, we ought to be relating to other believers. Let's pray.